Morning. Back in my childhood, I could remember the excitement of getting to watch a movie on a Friday night. Like, not at the theater, like at my house. And it's probably a little more complicated than it is today. Like, we didn't just, you know, turn the television on and go to Disney Plus or Netflix. No, my parents would first drive to Blockbuster, where they would not only rent the movie, but they would also rent the VCR player. And maybe if you're under the age of 30, you've experienced your parents coming home with a briefcase that sort of looked like it contained the nuclear codes, right? But it was the VCR player. And after that was home, see, that was the easy part, right? All of that gets brought home. And by the way, if you're under the age of 30 and you don't know what a VCR is, I knew we had some up front, and so I grabbed them. This is an ancient relic known as a VCR. They're up front if you would like to, you know, borrow them. I think we've got several sets. If you need a VCR player, Emily and I have one, so we can watch our wedding every once in a while, because that's it, right? So renting the tape and the player, that was the easy part, right? You get it home, and then you had to figure out how to connect the VCR player to your television. You had to figure out which channel your television needed to be turned on to. And then you had to insert the cassette into the player, and you actually had to leave the couch to hit play. Or if it was like my family, then you had children, right? The original remote control. Hey, go hit play. And all of this was like normal, right? None of us were frustrated with any of that. But what was frustrating? Do you remember, if you've had the same experience, you remember what was frustrating? When you hit play only to see that the credits were playing and you had to rewind. And that process of rewinding, I don't know if your house was like my house. It seemed like it took an eternity. It was like an extra 5 to 10 minutes while you heard the machine whirling the tape back to the beginning. And so, what happened? To solve this problem, Blockbuster and other movie stores started adding stickers to cassette tapes. Who remembers what those stickers would say? Yeah, be kind, rewind. Yeah, hold on. I heard a whole bunch of older people saying that, right? Because that's a phrase, right? It was be kind, rewind. It was a reminder to you as the person who rented the movie to rewind it, to be nice to the next person, because they're going to plug it in and make their kids go up and hit play, and you don't want them to be disappointed that they've got to waste a few minutes rewinding. Be kind, rewind is one of many phrases that are pretty much irrelevant anymore. You know, no one ever says be kind, rewind anymore. But kindness is not irrelevant, is it? In fact, we probably need more kindness today than ever before. Our world is full of division, strife, anger. Social media has destroyed common decency and replaced it with people called trolls. I don't know what that really is. I don't know if I've ever seen one. I think that's the whole point. I suspect that there's more narcissists living today than at any other time in history. We need kindness. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about kindness. We're going to talk about what is kindness, why we'd even bother to be kind, to whom we need to be kind to, who owes our kindness, and then we'll ask, how kind are you? So on the simplest level, kindness is showing consideration to others. Kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, considerate. Some other words that are associated with kindness include things like affection, gentleness, warmth, concern, care. Kindness is more than being nice. Just think about it for a minute. Would you prefer to be described as being kind, or would you prefer to be described as being nice? Because there's certainly a lack of sincerity in just being nice. There's also this perception that being nice is the minimum. I want you to think about the last time you said, be nice. Consider that occasion. You probably told your children this, be nice. What was happening at that particular moment? Right? What was your expectation? Well, the situation probably is they weren't being very nice, right? They were being rude or hateful or snarky or something along that lines. And what, as a parent, what was your expectation? Your expectation was that they would at least pretend to be nice. Was your expectation that they would be kind? I mean, I think that was a hope, but you were just really expecting them to be nice. And so, unlike being nice, being kind is intentional. It's deliberate. Kindness is a choice. Maybe the best definition for kindness is love in action. Because kindness is practical. It's visible. It's active. And certainly the reciprocal is true as well, right? In many ways, love is demonstrated through kindness. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. And so in many ways, kindness is also love in action. So this is what kindness is. We recognize, we see, and can understand what kindness is. So let me ask you this question. Why even bother being kind? Because kindness is risky. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about how kindness can be risky? Probably the first thing that you think about when I make that statement is that sometimes when you're kind, you run the risk of being taken advantage of. This maybe is the most often criticism of being kind, that you'll just get used, run over. You know, give them an inch and they'll take a mile kind of attitude. And we've all had the experience of being kind to someone and then ultimately feeling in the end used. I can recall when I was in college in St. Louis, at the time Jeremy was working for the Highway Patrol, and I don't actually know the reason, but he was in St. Louis for a few days. And so he and I had arranged that we were going to meet up at a grocery store parking lot and then go out to dinner and then go bowling. And so at the appointed time, I picked him up. And as we were getting ready to leave the parking lot, a man approached the car and asked if we could give him a ride down the road, sort of in the opposite direction of dinner and bowling. And to be honest, I don't really know why we said yes. I don't know why we would say no. I mean, I guess we had plans. Maybe that's a reason to say no. But in retrospect, I don't even remember why we said, oh yeah, sure, we'll do it. So we gets in the car and we drive him down the road. And he says, well, can you take me a little further? And we ended up driving him all the way to St. Genevieve. And if you're familiar with where St. Louis is, I mean, it was like an hour south. I mean, we had a good conversation. We talked with him about church things. We dropped him off and drove back. And I know others of you have done the same thing, maybe even to a greater extent. And, you know, I don't really regret it, but at the time I do remember thinking, man, we kind of got used. See, that's the risk of kindness, is that you certainly people can abuse your kindness. And you can all think of situations where that's happened to you, because it does happen. But I suspect that if you think about those times in comparison to the times that your kindness has been appreciated, that those occasions when your kindness has been abused will pale in comparison. Another reason why kindness might be risky is that kindness might be misunderstood. And this is particularly true in the case of relationships. One person shows another kindness and the other misunderstands it for affection or something else. Kindness can be met with suspicion. The recipient may wonder, is there an expectation of repayment? What's the alternative, ulterior motive here? What's really going on? This was certainly the case for David. David sought to show kindness to Hanun, who was the king of Ammon, in 2 Samuel chapter 10. I just want to read the first three verses there. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Does it really turn out so very good for Hanun, right? If you remember the rest of that story, Hanun had half of the men's beard shaved and sent back to David. This was supposed to be an embarrassment, and they were ashamed of this. And the result was David sent a different kind of messenger. David sent Joab to Ammon, and things well didn't turn out for Hanun. But this is an example of when David tried to show kindness, and in the end, Hanun was suspicious of it. So are there risks associated with being kind? Well, absolutely. But the rewards for kindness far outweigh the risk. You see, kindness makes our lives better. And you already know this, but earlier this year in November, CNN published an article online detailing the health benefits of kindness, including things like longer life. Kindness has been found to increase our sense of community and belonging, which in turn contributes to a healthier and longer life. Something important to me, it lowers your blood pressure. One study asked a group of hypertensive people, so people with high blood pressure, that would be me, said in the study, some of them were asked to spend $40 on themselves, while another group was asked to spend $40 on other people. And not surprisingly, the researchers found that those who spent money on others had lower blood pressures at the end of the six-week study period. In fact, the benefits were as large as those who are equivalent to taking on eating a healthy diet or exercise. So I'm going to take this that when I want to eat that cheeseburger and I know it's going to hurt my blood pressure, I'm going to buy a cheeseburger for somebody else and I'm going to be good, right? But kindness increases your happiness. In the United Kingdom, researchers found that being kind could boost happiness in as little as 3 days. The study assigned people to three groups. The first group had to do an act of kindness each day. The second group tried a new activity. And the third group did nothing different at all. The groups that had kindness and did something novel for someone else boosted their levels of happiness within 3 days. And there's lots of other internal, personal benefits to kindness. But kindness has a ripple effect, doesn't it? There was a 2000s movie, I'm pretty sure I watched it on a VCR, called Pay It Forward. Maybe you know the movie, right? It's a fictional story about a social studies teacher who gives his junior high class an assignment to think of an idea that would change the world for the better, and then to put it into action. And one student came up with a plan to pay forward favors. His favors not only affected his life, the life of his struggling mother, his teacher, his classmates, but in the movie it set in motion an unprecedented wave of human kindness. And while this is fictional, these things happen in real life too. In 2009, the New England Journal of Medicine published an article entitled A Non-Simultaneous Extended Altruistic Donor Chain, which sounds like a bunch of medical jargon, but really what it is that it reported on a chain of 10 kidney transplants that were initiated in July of 2007 by a single altruistic donor, or donor without a designated recipient, a person who said, I'm going to go get tested to see if my kidney will match someone who needs it. And sure enough, they were a match. And then over time, over the period of 8 months, because he donated his kidney, the family of the first recipient decided, we can do the same thing. And it created a series, a chain of 10 kidney transplants that could all be linked back to the one individual who just happened to say, you know, I think I'm going to go see if I can give my kidney to someone. The transplants involved 6 different transplant centers and 5 states. You ever had someone pay for your food while you're in a drive-thru line? Like the person in front of you pay for your food? I've experienced that. It's sort of a nice little surprise. Well, in January of 2020, a Dairy Queen in Bernard, Minnesota had 900 consecutive strangers opt to pay it forward for the car behind them in line. This mega chain of goodwill lasted 2.5 days. You see, kindness has a ripple effect. When you're kind, other people tend to be kind in return. And kindness is a desirable thing. So why be kind? Well, people want kindness. Everyone wants to be around kind people. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, what is desirable in a man is kindness. Think about a little later in the book of Proverbs when we see the list of attributes for a virtuous woman. In chapter 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So men and women were both expected, or at least it's desirable in both men and women, that there be kindness. And kindness is a necessary component of our Christian life. If there's any passages that I want you to take home, it's these next three, and they're a little bit lengthy, but we're expected to put on kindness, this idea of being clothed with kindness. It's an attribute that we as Christians ought to have. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, this is what we're told. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. You see, we're supposed to put on kindness. And at the end of that passage, it tells us sort of what that might look like. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You see, kindness is love in action. So when we're supposed to put on kindness, we're supposed to do something about it. We're supposed to take action. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when you walk in the Spirit, these are some of the things that you'll be able to, these are some of the things that you will demonstrate to others. And one of those is kindness. And kindness is a fundamental part of our spiritual growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter tells us this. But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, kindness is a fundamental part of who we are as Christians. So, to whom should we be kind? To whom should we be kind? Your sister. Your sister. Parents, anybody else I need to stare down? Okay, maybe it's a little too specific. But we need to be kind to our family, don't we? So much of who we are and what we do is a reflection of our home and our family life. And sometimes showing kindness to our family is difficult. Because we've seen them at their worst, haven't we? We know all about the mistakes that they've made. I bet, Jason, you've seen a lot of unkindness in families, because it may be, of all of the groups, it may be the hardest. But remember what Paul tells Timothy about the care that a family has to have towards one another. Now, the context here is about what happens to widows, but I think the principle here can apply to all of our family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." See, the expectation as a Christian is that we provide for our own, that we care for our family, that we are kind to our family. We're also to be kind to other Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, isn't that interesting? This might be why it's challenging in families. How is it that Paul describes our kindness? What is the action that's associated with that kindness? Forgiveness. That's the action that's associated with it. But not just other Christians. We're supposed to be kind to our enemies, right? In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Luke, when he records Jesus' teaching on this, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." So you're supposed to be like God in this. And man, Luke makes it hard when he records what Jesus told us. Because Jesus says God, who we're supposed to be like in our kindness, God is kind to the unthankful and evil. And that's hard. In the end, we're really supposed to be kind to everyone, at least in some degree. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." And David is a great example of this, right? David was kind to all of his allies, for certain, right? We already read about how Hanun was, he wanted to be kind to him and didn't really turn out that well. But there's another man, Barzillai, who provided for David during the rebellion of Absalom. David, when he was giving instructions to Solomon, when David was about to die, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, David says, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." See, David was kind to those who were his allies. But David was also kind to his enemies. Appreciate that Jacob read 2 Samuel chapter 9, the story of Mephibosheth. Now, David there says that he wants to be kind because of his covenant with Jonathan. But in the end, who was Mephibosheth? He was the grandson of what really was David's biggest enemy. And so David wanted to be kind to Mephibosheth. So how kind are you? Well, I looked to the internet for these answers. I found some encouraging news. According to a recent survey by kindness.org, Missouri is the 8th kindest state. Pretty pleased with that. Karen, I'm sorry. Kansas was 49th. All right, well, listen, I know Karen to be a very kind person, so I was a little suspicious of this, so I moved on, and I completed an online questionnaire about personal kindness. The results came back that my kindness level is hidden angel. You don't like to see people suffer and will lend a helping hand when you can. You don't mind getting your hands dirty every once in a while. You like to see people smile. All right. I was pretty pleased with this, but then I read the fine print, and it literally said, please note that this isn't a truly accurate quiz, and if you are looking for definitive answers, please find a different one. All right, so I took a second survey, hoping for a more accurate answer. These results came back as down-to-earth type. You have a down-to-earth personality. You aren't overly nice to others, but you can be counted on to be fair. You are secure with yourself and fair with others. You don't work too hard to spare others' feelings, but you don't work hard to destroy them either. Man, this was really disappointing. But then I saw one of the other options was Satan's henchman, and so I'm like, all right, I think I'm good. Well, what's the point here? I pretty much found out that I'm not going to know whether I'm a kind person through the internet. Yeah, it's true for a lot of things, right? If kindness is love in action, then I suspect that you can measure your kindness by your actions. Are you generous? Do you have empathy? Are you actively working to improve your relationships with others? Do you go the extra mile for others? Do you help others with need? You know, if you're a kind person, I suspect that these actions are so natural, so ingrained to who you are, that you don't even recognize them. If you were asked to do a self-assessment on kindness, you might think, I don't know. That certainly was the case when Jesus talked about those who are on his right hand. In Matthew chapter 25, do you remember what he says to those? Think about what they say back to Jesus in response. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as inasmuch as you did this to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The idea there is that the people who did these kind things for others, they just didn't really even think about it. It was just part of who they are. See, our love and kindness needs to be a distinguishing characteristic so that others will see it. It's a fundamental part of Christianity, and in many ways, it is what the world will see about Christians. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so in this way, we mimic what God has done for us. You see, God is kind. Psalm 127 is all about this. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Joel chapter 2. Probably the most famous passage from Joel, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. It's because of God's kindness that we even have a hope of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal promise. You see, it's because God showed us his love and kindness that he sent his Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is the example of kindness, and the ultimate example is sending his Son to die on the cross for us while we were still sinners. See, it's hard to love your enemy, to be kind to your enemy, and while we were sinning, we were the enemy of God. and yet Jesus died for you while you were in that situation. If you've not accepted that kindness, you have an opportunity now, as you do at any time. But we just make that call now as a matter of convenience. If you haven't accepted Jesus, if you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, you have that opportunity now as we stand and sing a closing number.